Read those verses, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God still speaks to you today? Do you believe that He still wants to communicate to you? That He still longs to talk to you? I do. It's amazing those times when I feel God speaking to me. Oftentimes, I find it is even in sometimes the most dark places. I'm human just like you, and sometimes our minds go to places that can discourage us and frustrate us, and yet as we turn to God, He lifts us up. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this first chapter of Ephesians. We talked about how God is the Father, God is the Son, and today we're going to look at God, the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us today. Now, most often, though, God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible, but sometimes in different ways as well, circumstances maybe that happen in our lives. These two verses appear at the end of a long section of praise to God. And we are going to focus today on how God is the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're just going to look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. And it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to look into Your Word this morning, we ask that You open our hearts and minds to what You have for us to learn and understand. And that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to You. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. So there's four things this morning that I wanted to share with you. And the first one comes out kind of right away. I kind of alluded to this a couple of weeks ago when I talked about how we are chosen by God, that He chose us even before He created the world. So the first thing is we are included in Christ. Verse 13 begins with, "And you also." So to understand what Paul is talking about here, we need to look back to verses 11 and 12, where Paul talks about we, you and me, and later qualifies that with the phrase, "who were the first to hope in Christ." So who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus' disciples. Paul is talking about himself, but he's also talking about the other Jewish believers. And the themes in verse 11 are of God's choosing, predestining us. So really, the point that Paul is trying to make here is a familiar one. It's the familiar one of the election of God's people, the Jews. And that is why those first five words of verse 13 are so revolutionary. "And you also were included." Can you remember a time when you were included? When a group opened up and welcomed you, invited you in? Maybe it was a church, maybe it was a sports group, maybe it was a reading group, whatever it may be. But you were welcomed in. The idea of the Jews and the Gentiles together being the people of God is not much of a stretch for us today, but certainly in Paul's time, it was a revolutionary idea. We have been included. And it is the cross of Jesus that invites us into God's family. It is the cross of Jesus that invites us to be in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. That is why he says we are included in Christ. And it is only through Jesus that we can become part of God's family, to be included as his people. If this section is supposed to be focusing on the Holy Spirit, though, we may ask the question, why are we still talking about Jesus? Well, we'll be talking more about this in a moment, but for now, let me just plant the thought that this is because the Holy Spirit's role, and that it is always pointing us to Jesus. The second thing we learn from this, and this might be a little confusing, as I was preparing for the message today, I came up with this second part, and I thought this might be confusing to people, but I'm just going to simply say, when you heard the good news. Now, when do you remember you heard the good news? Was it a family member that told you about it? Was a friend, a pastor? For some, maybe you heard about it on the radio or on the TV. Or when did you tell somebody? When did they hear about the good news? Inclusion comes from hearing. As I thought about this verse this morning, my mind went immediately to Romans 10:14. And though Paul is talking here specifically about the Jewish people, the principles, I think, can apply to everyone. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? See the flow of thought here. People cannot rely on Jesus if they do not believe, and they cannot believe if they have not heard, and they cannot hear unless someone tells them, and someone can't tell them unless they're sent. Well, the same thing is true today. The people around us who do not know Christ cannot believe until they hear. They cannot hear unless someone tells them, and in order for someone to tell them, they need to be sent. Now, let me start by working at the end and working my way back, the sending part. That's kind of the easy one, right? I mean, we've all been sent. We read this in Acts 1:8. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 28. And in addition to Jesus sending us, we are also sent by the church. So you and I are sent. That takes care of the first one. But the next step is we are sent to preach. Now, that's a stumbling block word for some of us. We associate preaching to what I'm doing right now or what Ed's going to do next week or what you may know of other people that might stand up here and deliver a sermon. But that's not the idea behind Romans 10:14. There is the idea of being a herald or a proclaimer. Now, what is a herald? A herald is someone who sounds the trumpet to let people know that a message is coming, that something is going to happen. And the essence of the word means to communicate effectively. So in our culture, how do we do that? I've been talking the last couple of weeks about how we need to do a better job of sharing our faith, especially to those who do not know Christ yet. That's kind of an offshoot of what we are doing here. I mean, that's kind of why we're here on Sunday morning, so that we can gain some energy or some enthusiasm and excitement for leaving here today and wanting to tell the story. Really, our story is not our story, it's Jesus' story. It's God's story of what He's done for us, right? And so, why aren't we doing that? Or at least doing it more effectively? I said how important it is, how we need to be doing it, but just how? I want to take just a moment here this morning to be a bit more tangible, a bit more practical. I mean, how can you preach and how can you proclaim this sort of truth, this gospel of salvation, effectively? Well, there's three things we need to understand, and that's why I put them in the sermon notes this morning. Did I say the second one is we need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Number two. So there's three things that we need to remember. First, you need to live it. How do you do that? You live a life in such a way that people know that there's something unique about you, something different. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving and someone cuts me off or, someone doesn't stop at the turnaround, I get a little angry. I hope I'm not the only one that does that. Or when you have to wait too long at the drive-up for your food. Or when there's a long line at the bank or DMV, they're notorious for that. How many of us get angry, get frustrated? Yeah. So how should we live it out? Well, we live it out by not being angry. We live it out by enjoying life a little bit more, smiling a little bit more, not setting our expectations so high that we get frustrated when things don't go the way we want them to go. A couple of years ago, we were at Disneyland at California Adventure. Very first day, California Adventure. We had been there 4 hours and we were in line to our second ride. Now, we're waiting in line for our first ride for over an hour, probably 2 hours, in the heat. And Jennifer would tell you, I was not a happy camper. I was angry. I was mad. To the point that when we finally got to where we could get in the ride, I wasn't as happy as I should be getting into the ride. I was mad because I certainly wasn't living it out that day. The second thing is we need to be able to proclaim it. We need to be able to speak. We need to be able to act it out. We need to be able to live it out so that people will see who we are. And also, do not feel like you have to give it everything in one shot. You don't have to do it all in one shot, thinking that's the only shot you're going to get. Because in most cases, if not all cases, if you're trying to reach people with the gospel, you're not going to be able to teach it to them the very first time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. And then you have to pray. That's where you start. I encourage you this morning that if you know somebody, maybe in your own family or someone that's an acquaintance or a friend or someone you know that really doesn't know Jesus, put them in your mind this morning. Pray for them. Pray that God will give you the words when the opportunity arises. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to share your story, God's story, with them. Again, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. Consistency is important. And the reason prayer is so important is because of that final step. After hearing, people need to believe, and that's when it's all up to God. Our job is basically to go and be faithful in proclaiming the truth. The sword of truth, the gospel of salvation. That's our job. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring people to faith, to stimulate belief, to bring them into the kingdom. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring us to Christ. So will you this morning commit to pray for that person or those people in your life that needs to know Jesus? That's the first step. Number three. We are to be reminded that we are sealed with the Spirit. Verse 13 tells us that we were included in Christ when we heard, when we believed, and in that moment we were marked by God with a seal. What is the seal? It is the promised Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? There are two ideas here. One is ownership and one is protection. Marked with a seal is what was done to cattle, sometimes to slaves. It's the idea of branding, placing a mark so that on the person or on the animal so that everyone knows who it belongs to. The second idea is that of protection. And since we are marked as belonging to God, we can know that He will come to our aid. In fact, the truth of the Holy Spirit as our mark is that He is with us constantly to protect us, to strengthen us. So if a farmer brands his cow and the cow is taken or someone steals it or somehow that cow gets out and goes off somewhere, gets into trouble, the farmer can go find the cow and rescue it. And part of the idea of protection is guaranteeing of our delivery intact. Now, there is an eternal dimension at play here. The Holy Spirit will seal us. The Holy Spirit will protect us and deliver us into eternity intact. And the idea is brought out more in the next verse. But just that fact alone, I think we can all say that is quite encouraging. The Holy Spirit is with us. So when we believe, God gives us His Spirit. Why? So that the whole world will know that we belong to Him. So that we are protected for now and for eternity. What a marvelous promise, amen? To know that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's something to cling to take comfort in, to be strengthened by. Especially in these difficult times when we're not sure what's happening or what's going on in our lives. And then finally, we have been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. If you've made a major purchase recently, for some of us, maybe not all of us, but for some of us, we likely had to put a what down? A deposit, right? Or maybe a down payment. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in Ephesians 1:14. At the moment of our faith, when we said yes to Jesus, we believed that He was our Lord and Savior, we received the Holy Spirit as a deposit. And that deposit guarantees our inheritance into the kingdom of God. And like most areas of faith, God does all the work. So you say, well, Pastor, what's my part? What in it? I have to have control of something. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Well, your job is to make room and allow Him in. And maybe for some, that's the hardest part. To give Him permission. An opportunity to speak to us, to change us. We have to allow that to happen. It is the same with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for God gives us the Spirit as a seal and a deposit, and our role is to cooperate with God. But a lot of us, you know, we tend to want to do things our way. We talked about this morning a little bit in prayer time, that a lot of times what we want to do is we want to do it our way, and then when things get a little rough, then we'll ask God for help. And we're so determined to do it the way we want to do it that we lose out on the true blessings that God has for us. Now, if someone bought you a house, it could happen, right? If someone bought you a house and they wrote you a check for, say, $10,000 as a deposit on that house. Now, you could take that check, you could put it in your wallet, and you carry it around with you for the next 20 years. You would have the deposit, right? But that would be pretty silly. I mean, you would technically have it, but you wouldn't be making any use of it. It would not be doing you any good sitting in your wallet. And sometimes that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. We receive this deposit, we tuck it away, but instead of cashing it in, using it, relying on it, living in it, we keep it in our own strength and power. I know we do that, because I have. I kept trying to wind my own watch. I kept trying to live by my own strength instead of God's strength. I believe I knew better. I believe that I was right and everyone else was wrong. I tried to stay in control instead of yielding myself to God's control. And ultimately what happened was I just was getting more and more frustrated, discouraged, depressed, trying to figure out what went wrong. But what happens when we yield to God's control? That's the scary part. We've all heard stories about how God works. We hear the stories of how people trusted God. And sometimes we sit there and we're just amazed that someone would do that. Let me respond to that feeling by saying this first. Anything God does will be good. Because He sees the big picture and we don't. It can't be otherwise, right? It has to be good. Second, do not expect God to do something that is strange or wacky. We've heard those stories too. I mean, yes, He might, but most often He doesn't. He often simply floods us with peace, brings us joy or understanding. Maybe He brings someone into our life that helps us to guide us through it, and then that person's gone. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that cashing the deposit results in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the big one, self-control. That is what we need to expect. That is what God desires to create in us. How He chooses to create those things in us is up to Him. But I can certainly promise you that it will be good. It will be right. And then finally, God will empower us. You see, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we will have power to work for God's kingdom. Now, I see two equally great and dangerous errors when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Number one is that we take the deposit and we leave it in our wallet. And therefore we miss out much, much of what God wants to say to us or do through us. The second is a kind of spiritual pride, that tendency to experience something that God is doing in us, and then we look at everyone else and we presume that they are not hearing God speak, and therefore they are less spiritual than us. And both are harmful. Both are Satan's way of trying to keep God from working freely and through us and in us. So what is the middle ground between the two dangers? It is very simple. It is to be open to God, expecting Him to speak to us, allowing us to treat each other with all love, respect, and humility, and never assuming that God is not speaking to someone just because they do not hear God speak the same way you do. Because we're all different. It would be really bad if we were all the same. If we all had the same perspective, if we all had the same ideas, if we all had the same thoughts. We are at a place as a church when we need all parts of the body to be empowered by God the Spirit and to be able to serve according to our individual gifts. We each need to seek God, and we each need to see where He is calling us to serve in His kingdom. There's plenty of room for all of us. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, and we each need to make sure that the check is not sitting in our wallets, but that it is cashed and we are growing in Christ's likeness and serving where God has gifted us. And that, I think, is the point. To be growing in Christ's likeness and serving where He has gifted us. The Holy Spirit's role is to point us to Jesus, to bring us to Jesus, to make us more like Jesus, and to empower us to serve Jesus. In his book, Your Father Loves You, James Packer describes the Holy Spirit this way. He says, the Holy Spirit's distinctive role is to fulfill what we may call a floodlight ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you are not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or maybe you can think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulders onto Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. It is always, look at Him, see His glory, listen to Him, hear His words, go to Him, and have life. Get to know Him. Taste His gift of joy and peace. The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. And praise God for the blessings we have in God the Holy Spirit. Praise God that He has included us. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's taken us from a life of sin into a life of service. That He's enabled us to hear God's call and send us out with the gospel. That He seals us with the Holy Spirit and that He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So the question this morning is, have you cashed your deposit? If you have, you are on the journey of becoming more like Jesus and of being empowered to serve in His kingdom. If you do not feel like you have, if you feel like you're lacking, if you feel like you're missing out, or even if you just desire more, then maybe today's the day that you ask Jesus into your heart to pray the prayer and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. This first half of Ephesians 1 has been quite a journey. And I just want to close with the words with which the passage begins. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For us today, you and I, with all of our bruises and all of our scrapes and all of our dysfunctionality, we are still called to go as one who has been sent. For we have the light of Christ, so that we may let it shine on those around us who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, go. Share your story. Cash the deposit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, It's my hope and prayer today that each one of us will be able to recognize this amazing gift that we've been given, sealed through the Holy Spirit, a deposit for eternity. And in that, we have been given a job to do, to go, to live out our faith, and not just live it out, but proclaim it, to pray for those people in our lives, or maybe even a stranger we may have just met that doesn't know you, so that we may be able to share the story that you've given us. I pray for each one here today, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that we don't leave here today without recognizing your Holy Spirit within us and the job we have to do and the love that you have for us to do it. We just pray this in your name. Amen.